And it's the question, is conscience a safe guide? Is conscience a safe guide? Let's look at this passage tonight. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That reading in the King James Bible sure sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds like I'm supposed to be checking out your money. Well, he doesn't mean that. It means, instead of being self-centered, the word wealth in italics, isn't it? That means it's not there in the original. And it's really talking about the other person's well-being. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that shambles is the old King James word for meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Shall we pray? Would you unite with me as we ask God's guidance in unfolding this passage? Father, it's so good to have your word, to be instructed and informed as to your will, how to live every day in a manner that would be most pleasing to you. Grant tonight that the Holy Spirit would minister through lips of clay. Take these truths and apply them to each one of our hearts. May we be careful that we honor you every day, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Is conscience a safe guide? Many people live by the familiar axiom, let conscience be your guide. How many have heard that little statement? Let conscience be your guide. Another thing that you frequently run across is the familiar phrase, well, I've prayed about it, and I feel clear. Has it struck you? It just struck me today as I was putting the finishing touches on my message, that in these three chapters of Christian Liberty, how many times has Paul told us to pray about the matter? He hasn't told us to pray over it once, has he? That was interesting to me. He didn't say, if in doubt, go ahead and pray and see how you feel. But he's given us some definite rules and regulations to judge. One of those was not praying about it, and one of those was not let your conscience be your guide. That was very striking to me. Because that says that the normal way we think about life then is not the right way to think about it. Normally we ask the question, well, does it bother my conscience? And do we say, well, I prayed about it. Paul says there are some factors that supersede our conscience and prayer. And that is absolutely amazing. Not that he ignores or minimizes prayer. Not that he ignores or minimizes the conscience. A clear conscience is very important, but it's not a safe guide. Look, keep your finger right here in this passage. We're going to come back just in a moment. Let me share with you a couple facts about conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn to the right in your Bible, you run across the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus grouping. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, we find that if we're going to be successful in the Christian life, there's two very, very important inward qualifications, inward spiritual. And when I say spiritual, I mean the inward part of you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare, and how do we win? Look at verse 19, two things. Holding faith, there's the one of them, keeping your trust and confidence and obedience in Christ, holding faith, and the second, a good conscience. And he goes on to say, concerning the conscience, that some people have not been careful about keeping their conscience clear, and as a result have made shipwreck of the faith. And then he names two people that he knew of who had done this. Hymenaeus and Alexander. So, a clear conscience is very important, and the Bible talks about five kinds of consciences. I'm just going to list them for you. In Acts chapter 23, I'll just read you the basic truths about them. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, maybe you'll want to write down these references. The Bible talks about a good conscience. Paul says, after he beheld the council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The good conscience is equivalent to what we read in 1 Timothy, a clear conscience. The second is an evil conscience, Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we read this statement, let us draw near with a true heart and draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An evil conscience is that inward sense that there are unconfessed and uncleansed sins still in your life. And if there's any inward sin that's not been confessed and forsaken, that makes you susceptible to sin and less sensitive to what is good. And this is called having an evil conscience. A good conscience, an evil conscience, The third type is a seared conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 4. A seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit expressly spoke that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Isn't that tragic? Turn their back on God. Listening and obeying seducing spirits and doctrines that have their origin with devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. A seared conscience. Now, it's possible to have your conscience seared in one area of life and not seared in another. A seared conscience is a conscience that has become calloused. God has spoken to you in an area of your life and you've run over that check. The light has shone on your pathway. You've walked against the light and the light has blinded you spiritually to that area of your life. This is biblically called a seared conscience. The fourth kind of conscience is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a weak conscience. A weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 12. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you, which have knowledge, sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be encouraged to do those things that are offered to idol, eat those things? So there are people who have a weak conscience, who are easily influenced in their followers. Whatever they see other people doing, if they have confidence in them, they say, must be okay, and they'll just go right along. Weakness can be through immaturity, not knowing God's truth. Or weakness can come about through oversensitivity. And the fifth kind of conscience is a defiled conscience. First, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They've ignored the leading of God's word. They've ignored their conscience, and as a result, it's become defiled, impure. So I come back to the basic question. Let conscience be your guide. What would you say now? Is that a safe thing to do or not, according to God's word? No. Definitely not. You don't go on how you feel. Your conscience may be immature. Your conscience may be seared. It may be good. It may be evil. It may be weak. It may be defiled. And depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord, you and I must rely upon what the book says rather than how we feel. Does that make sense tonight? We must rely upon what Scripture says rather than how we particularly feel or don't feel. Now, in the realm of Christian liberty, in verses 23 and 24 that we read tonight, the Apostle Paul repeats for us the principles that we are to live our life by. And these principles have nothing to do with how we feel. There are three of those principles, and in the realm of the lawful, he is talking about those multitudinous decisions of life that are not forbidden by God and that are not particularly commanded by God. He's talking about, I would say probably 90% of the decisions we make every day is within that realm of the lawful. Choosing what you're going to eat for breakfast, choosing where you're going to, what you're going to eat for lunch, or if you're going to eat, or with whom you'll eat, those kind of things that we just normally part of our life, that's the lawful area. In verse 23, he says the first principle, now he's repeating, is that of expediency. Ask ourselves the question, is it expedient? The word expedient is to bring together with the idea of profiting. Is it profitable? Does it help others? Does it help ourselves to draw closer to the Lord, to be more like Him? Is the timing right? Is it expedient? Is the place the right place? Might be a great idea. The timing could be wrong. The methodology about going about the good idea could be wrong. Ask the question, is it expedient? Secondly, in verse 23, you notice the word edify. That means to build up, and it's talking spiritually. Does whatever you're doing make you a better follower of Christ? And if people see your life and emulate it, imitate it, will they grow in love? Are you growing in love? Is it building you and those that you influence into stronger Christians? So you don't pray about it particularly. You don't follow your conscience particularly. You look around and you see those that like you and that you have a realm of friendship with. And you ask the question, are we drawing closer to God every day? Is our primary goal to glorify Him? Or could some of these things that we have liberty in doing, could they be a hindrance or a stumbling stone either to ourselves spiritually or to someone else? And so we walk as intelligent people who care about others. In fact, that's what's found in verse 24. After the principle of expediency and edification, it's the people principle. Let's look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own. Paul saying, don't let your liberty focus in on yourself. Don't use it exclusively for your own gratification. Our primary goal in the Christian life is not to please ourselves. Our primary goal is to please Christ. Christ died for all men. And therefore, as we please Christ, we become aware that we must be concerned about our brothers and sisters and how our lifestyle will affect them. We will see when we come to chapter 13, verse 5, that divine love, charity, as King James terms it, that's divine love, seeketh not its own. One of the characteristics of true love is that instead of wanting to get, instead of wanting to possess, control, it wants to give in order to help and meet another's need. So Paul says, use your liberty for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. Help to bear their burdens. That's the three principles. Let out a part of verse 24. But every man another is the idea of be concerned about your other brother, your sister, the people that you're influencing. Okay? We've seen the principles repeated here. So whatever you do in your life, whatever you allow, whatever you feel is permissible when in your walk with the Lord, you must think about it not in isolation between just you and Jesus. I think that's how we usually think about it. Lord, does this please you? And that's a good way to think. But the Bible says, after you've thought that, now ask these questions. Is it expedient? You say, it's okay. Is the timing right? Is the place right? Will it help your testimony or will it hurt your testimony? You say, well, if a thing's all right, how could it hurt my testimony? as you have already seen for three chapters, and we will see again tonight, there are many people who have hang-ups through a lack of knowledge. And we are called not to be the professional unhangers and get them off their hang-ups, but we are called rather to go the second mile, bear with them, remembering they are people for whom Christ died. And we are to ask ourselves, I want to be the best example and witness and testimony for Jesus Christ possible. So, is it expedient? Does it edify? I think this affects a lot of our literature, doesn't it? A lot of the literature we read. We could ask ourselves the question, do we feel like it's helping us spiritually? It's a good question. And when people come into our home and they see what we read, if they want to borrow some of our books or if they see we're reading it, will they think more of us or less of us spiritually? Will it be safe for them to read it if they're a weak Christian? Okay, does it edify? You say, aren't you talking about a life of bondage, Brother Brown? Does that sound like a life of bondage? Does that sound like being tied up in knots, worrying about everybody and everything? The Apostle Paul didn't look at life that way. The Apostle Paul said, this life is so fleeting. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Eternity is so long. It's forever. That when you examine life from eternity's viewpoint, then our focus changes and we can suddenly see things as God sees them, and people become the most important thing rather than possessions or privileges. People. These are for whom Christ died. Someday, this whole world's going to burn up on fire. What will possessions and privileges and power mean then? Not a thing. It's people that's going to matter. In verses 25 through 30, Paul applies these three principles by giving us three illustrations. What brought up these whole three chapters? The question, shall we eat meat that's offered to an idol? And he spent three chapters sharing with these Corinthians these concepts. Why do you suppose he did that? Evidently, this concept of liberty can be one of the most explosive and damaging concepts in misused areas in the Christian life. What had happened to that Corinthian church? They were gifted. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They came behind no other church in their gifts. They had talent galore. They had had good preaching. But they were carnal. They were babes when they ought to have been mature. And as a result, there was fussings and factions and fumings and gripes and groans and friction. And evidently, it was probably having much to do with this concept of what I like and what I don't like, and how I feel and how I don't feel. And we're all human. We all have our likes and dislikes. I mean, that's part of being alive. We all have our preferences. But these Spirit-guided principles are to help us to sort out in the maze of life how to best choose. Concerning the meat market in verses 25 and 26, he says, when you go to the market for meat, most of this meat had been sacrificed to idols. He said, go ahead and buy it. If the issue of idolatry or fellowship with demons is not introduced, if nobody brings up the subject and you're just down there buying meat, go ahead and buy it. And don't ask about where it came from. I mean, don't bring these subjects up. Don't say, I'm going to buy meat offered to an idol. As a Christian, we know an idol's nothing. We know that behind idolatry is demon power. We know there's only one God. And so in verses 25 and 26, Paul says, go ahead and buy the meat unless you enter into a problem situation. And people say, oh, are you buying meat? Are you going to buy meat offered to an idol? If that issue came up, don't buy the meat. Isn't that interesting? If in any way it's going to hurt your testimony, don't do it. That didn't mean buying meat was wrong. It just meant under those circumstances, buying meat would be wrong. But if nothing comes up, nobody says anything, nobody, it's not an issue, it's fine. What does that tell us? Again, influence is of supreme importance. Let's look at verse 27, the private dinner. If any of them that believe not, in other words, if sinners bid you to, and then in King James a feast, it's a dinner, and you'd be disposed to go, you want to go. Whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Okay. As long as it's not in a pagan temple, as long as it's not in a place that is definitely associated with sinful practices, it's fine. Now, nobody's inviting us to pagan temples here in America. At least that's very uncommon so far. But I think there could be parallels to places such as probably nightclubs where they have immodest floor shows, where they have things that are very, very much connected with the sinful lifestyle of those who do not believe. These would be areas that would be highly questionable whether or not it would enhance your testimony if people saw you there. Oh, there's a good brother or sister there where they were, you know, whatnot. Avoid those places for your testimony's sake. Not that the food is sinful, but your reputation is very, very important. As we read the King James, it sounds like it's all connected together. Most of the commentators do see a threefold division here as I'm presenting it. I'm guilty of letting what I like and enjoy overrule what I know would be the best. Because I like it, because I enjoy it, I want it. And that's so much easier to follow than would it be the best thing to do? Will it help my testimony? Is it really bringing glory to you? I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me in the areas wherein I have failed you. Sincerely, from the depth of my heart, Lord, I want to be biblical in my attitudes and my actions. And I know, Lord, that all of us here tonight have that desire. We thank you, Lord, that you've said, draw near, and he will draw near unto you. We want you that, Lord, just now. We're in your presence. You've been doing so much for us as a church. It's amazing. And yet, Lord, you want to do so much more. And we're thrilled with the prospects. Oh God, make us men and women that are spiritual minded. That these scriptures would be our guide. That we would say, Lord, I want to please you and I don't want to hurt my testimony in any way. I want to be the most effective witness everywhere I go that you can make me to be. Would you melt our hearts tonight? Would you mold our thinking? Would you give us that unity of purpose? Oh God, thank you your promises are faithful and true. Make the rest of this day a day that we honor you in everything. We're careful. Lord, if you tarry, may Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday be likewise days that we honor you. We don't want to play church. We're serious about this business of serving you, Lord. And we're telling you that you're going to have to remind us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's going to have to really speak loudly. We've formulated some bad habits. We've learned some bad things, Lord. But we're laying ourselves anew and afresh on the altar of God as a living sacrifice. Guide us now. Work your will in each of our hearts and lives. I pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here that would like to seek the Lord? Perhaps you don't know Him as your Savior. Or He's wanting to deal with some issue in your life. Oh, I wouldn't want to close the surface and not give opportunity to seek God if you're here and you want to seek Him. Mac, would you sing one verse for us tonight as we wait quietly in His presence? If God's talking to your heart and you have a hunger, slip out from wherever you are. Make your way down to the front and kneel here at the altar. I'll meet with you. Brother Mac. Anyone, anywhere, come as He sings. One more line, Matt. God bless this young man. Come to the altar. God's talking to his heart. Does anyone else want to join him? It's always a good place to find God. Have your need met. Mac, would you sing one more verse? Come. Slip out in this verse. God bless this young man. Oh, missing a verse. People are coming. I don't want to close too soon. You've listened so well. There's such a good spirit here tonight. And very, very easy to share this truth. It's a good time to reach out and touch the Lord. Whatever your need. Is He talking? Is He speaking to you? You have a need. You're mentally aware. That's God. If you'd like to come, we invite you to come. This will be our last verse. We're going to close in a moment. We're going to have prayer. If you're wanting to come, won't you come? It's Brother Max sings this last verse.